All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In a front page article in USA Today, we have learned that evangelical Christians are leaving evangelical Christianity en masse, particularly children, 70% of them leaving the Christian faith, and no longer believing that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, or that Jesus Christ is the only way. Today, tolerance is being redefined to mean that all views are equally valid and all lifestyles equally appropriate. As such, the notion that Jesus is the only way is vilified as the epitome of being intolerant. Rather than capitulating to the culture, however, Christians must be equipped to expose the flaws of today's tolerance while simultaneously exemplifying true tolerance. To say all views are equally valid sounds tolerant, but in reality is a contradiction in terms. If indeed all views are equally valid, then the Christian view must be valid. The Christian view, however, holds that not all views are equally valid. Thus, the redefinition of tolerance is a self-refuting proposition. We do not tolerate people with whom we agree. We tolerate people with whom we disagree. If all views were equally valid, there would be no need for tolerance. Today's redefinition of tolerance leaves no room for objective moral judgments. A modern terrorist could be deemed as virtuous as a Mother Teresa. With no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly being reduced to mere matters of preference, and as such, the moral basis for resolving international disputes and condemning such intuitively evil practices as genocide, oppression of women, child prostitution, is being seriously compromised. In light of its philosophically fatal features, Christians must reject today's tolerance and revive true tolerance. True tolerance entails that, despite our differences, we treat every person we meet with dignity and respect due them as those created in the image of God. True tolerance does not preclude proclaiming truth, but it does mandate that we do so with gentleness and with respect. In a world that is increasingly intolerant of Christianity, Christians must exemplify tolerance without sacrificing truth. Indeed, tolerance, when it comes to personal relationships, is a virtue, but tolerance, when it comes to truth, is a travesty. As Jude puts it, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire. Save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We should not become microcosms of the world. Let's become change agents in the world, because truth matters. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Chuck, listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you. My question is concerning salvation. I hear, you know, I read in the Bible about baptism, but I hear so many preachers saying just to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're going to be saved. I wanted to hear what you had to say about the two topics.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that there's no work we can add to our salvation. But those who are saved must engage in an act of true obedience, and that is baptism, because baptism is a sign and a seal that we've been buried to our old lives and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So baptism doesn't save, but those who are saved must be baptized in order to demonstrate to a watching world that they've been buried to their old life, that they've been resurrected to new life, that they've taken up their cross, and they're daily going to follow Jesus Christ. In effect, you're saying to the world, I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ, and I now live a new life in the crucified Christ.
Well, then are you saying that you can be saved without being baptized then?
I'm saying that if you are saved, you will be baptized, because baptism is an act of obedience for those who have been saved. So they go hand in glove, but baptism is not necessary for salvation, otherwise the thief on the cross would not be saved. Baptism is a sign that you have been saved. It is a visible manifestation that you're not a Lone Ranger Christian, but you've been born into a community of faith. So baptism says, I have been born into the family of God, and I now identify visibly with Christ and his church.
So basically, if there's a church, that then it teaches immersion, and but just repentance, and that was it. Would you feel like that would be okay for me to join? Or
no, because I think that you want to embrace a church that embraces Scripture, and Scripture very clearly teaches that those who are saved are likewise baptized.
All right, well, that's what I wanted to ask you then. I appreciate your answer.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Joe.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question about Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 and 8, when Isaiah is speaking about a child being born, and can a nation be reborn in one day? And I guess what Isaiah is prophesying there is the reemergence of Israel as a state, modern-day Israel. Is that right?
No, I don't think so. I think that Isaiah is best understood as being an answer to the prayer of repentance that begins in Isaiah 64. So the chapters that you reference are understood as dealing with the eschaton, the new heavens and the new earth, judgment and hope of ultimate restoration. In particular, when you read Isaiah 66, it uses evocative metaphorical language to show the miraculous suddenness of God's work in the ultimate restoration of all things in the eschaton. But certainly, it's not talking about the rebirth of modern Israel. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk about the rebirth of modern Israel at all. And if it did, it would speak in biblical categories. Why? Because it is restoration for those who repent. It's not restoration for those who continue in disobedience. In fact, if you look at the Bible in total, what you find is that when Israel inherited the promised land, they were told in no uncertain terms that if they followed the pagan ways of the detestable nations who were already in the land, that the land would vomit them out just as it had vomited out the pagan nations before them. So it is inconceivable that the land would vomit them out, as it did with respect to the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and that they would then be reushered into the land in disobedience. No, they would be reissued into the land in repentance. But as you look at the New Testament, there's no warrant for the land being significant, because the land pointed forward to something far more glorious, and that is the Lord. Jerusalem pointed to something far more glorious, and that is Jesus Christ. So the notion of a reinstitution of types and shadows when the ultimate fulfillment had come in Jesus would be, as Hebrews talks about, trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, that's what I thought, Hank. When I read this passage there in Isaiah, it seemed rather vague to me. But there seems to be a lot of Bible scholars who say that this is a prediction of modern-day Israel. I do agree with you that I don't think it's a prediction of modern-day Israel either, especially based on your perceptions of Revelation. So I was kind of wondering, is there a purpose? I mean, I understand that there was a purpose for ancient Israel through God's chosen people. He brought the Savior into the world and salvation to all mankind. But what is the purpose, if any, for modern-day Israel?
Well, I think you have to start with the fact that the disciples were under the same misconceptions that modern-day Zionists are. They had been under the misconception that Jesus was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus not only corrects their erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. Remember what he said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He was about to be taken up into heaven, and he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. The disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, patriarchal categories. Their sights must instead be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people. And this is exactly what you find at the Jerusalem Council, by the way. James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. That prophecy given in Amos chapter 9. Though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets this fulfillment as a type that finds ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusion of both Jew and Gentile in the church. So again, this revolves around learning to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Well, that certainly makes sense to me, Hank. So if I understand you correctly, you're saying that modern-day Israel is an act of man rather than an act of God.
Well, it may have geopolitical significance, and certainly I would say it does. But I don't think that this is a fulfillment of Isaiah, particularly the last few chapters of Isaiah. You know, look again at what the scripture says. The earthly Jerusalem is a type that has been heightened by the greater reality of the heavenly city where Jesus sits on the throne. And it's towards the antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne that we are to direct our eschatological gaze. And we see this so beautifully illustrated by Paul, where he contrasts Sarah and Hagar. "These things," says Paul, "may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves." And then Paul explains that. "This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. Because," says Paul, "she is in slavery with her children." And then says Paul, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now, in saying that, what is Paul doing? He's emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. On the other hand, all who recognize that the shadow of the land has found fulfillment in the substance of the Lord are free to inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but I've written about this in great detail and with great passion in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We should not have the perspective that too many evangelicals have today, that we are in the process of helping to herd the Jews back into Israel so that they can experience a Holocaust because they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. That is an improper interpretation of the biblical text. I'm going to have to leave it at that. As I said, we are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7+ inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, the Christian Research Journal.
For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers now. Charles, listening in Gilmer, Texas, next up. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well. It's great talking to you.
You too. My question, and I hate to ask you to repeat yourself, but because I heard some of what you were talking about earlier on the Holy Spirit. You know, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and they received the Holy Spirit, it got me to wondering about John's baptism, because they referred to John's baptism. You know, there was many more people that he baptized. When did they receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, in both the Old and New Testament, you receive the Holy Spirit in precisely the same way. There's no difference whatsoever, and that's why we can say that the Holy Spirit dwelt within Moses or Joshua or David, as okay, communicated in the Old Testament. They looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows. We look back at the coming of Jesus Christ, but the cross stands at the very apex of history, and we're saved in exactly the same way through faith. And therefore, we read in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified not after circumcision, but before circumcision. Circumcision, like baptism, is a sign and a seal. It is a demonstration of the regeneration that takes place through faith.
Okay. And you pretty much answered another question that I had on baptism when you were talking to the other gentleman. So you were saying something about the infilling and another.
Right. The indwelling is a biblical way of speaking about what happens when you're justified. When you trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are at that point indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as a way of saying that your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your heart becomes the home of Jesus. It means that you have entered into an intimate, personal relationship with the living Lord of the universe. But as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're also being daily infilled by the Holy Spirit. And that infilling is a way of speaking biblically about empowering for service, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So my analogy is that when I'm on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm asking the Lord to empower me for service. Recognize that with my words, I might be able to persuade, but only the Holy Spirit ultimately changes the heart.
Okay, so you're indwelt at salvation, so you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can't necessarily be used by God unless you ask the Holy Spirit to help you do the things He's asking you to do. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. And filling is the empowerment for service. So as a believer, we stay connected to the source. The source is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, empower me to do Your work. Infill me, because I'm a leaky vessel. I'm a human being. I'm fraught with sin. I need Your empowerment so that I can live the Christian life, so that I can be a legitimate disciple of Yours.
Okay, because, you know, I had a buddy of mine at work, and he goes to church as well, and he's a believer. But he is of the mind that that people didn't receive the Holy Spirit until after the resurrection, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus.
Well, you're going to test what people say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that, which is good. Let me give you a couple of references.
Okay.
The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We see that in Numbers 27. That's long before the birth of Jesus Christ. God put His Holy Spirit within Moses. You see that in particular, Isaiah 63. The Holy Spirit, as a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people. When Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and power.
Okay. So when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus when He was baptized, was that more for the man's...
Remember that Jesus Christ in the incarnation, and this is beautifully communicated in Philippians, that Jesus Christ did not divest Himself of a single attribute of deity, but He voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity. And therefore, Jesus Christ was empowered by the Spirit. Jesus Christ exercised the same disciplines that we exercised in terms of communion and relationship with God. Because, again, He voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, and therefore Jesus Christ prayed. Therefore Jesus Christ quoted Scripture. Therefore Jesus Christ exercised spiritual disciplines.
Yeah, he's our perfect example, then.
He is our perfect example, absolutely.
Yeah. Oh, well, Hank, I really appreciate you, and you did answer my questions. And I've just started, come across this station that I hear you guys on, maybe about a month ago, and I started listening to you guys, and all the station, all of the teachings on there have really helped a lot. So I appreciate you guys and what you're doing.
Well, you got it. It was a pleasure to talk to you, Charles.
Thank you.
By the way, a lot of you might wonder why I spend so much time with one caller. This is not about just doing good radio, question, answer, rapid fire. It's about modeling how we are to communicate with other people. And so it's not about slick radio. It's about doing the work of ministry to equip God's people, not only with the answers, but also giving them a role model for how to engage in communication as well. If you can stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, which is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, it would be deeply appreciated and much needed. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Diana, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Hank. I'm so glad you took my call. I've been wanting to ask you this question for a while. My husband and I are both divorced before we were married, and since we've been married, and it's been 16 years, about 10 years ago, we both brought Christ into our life. We want to live a Christian life. We know what the Bible says about divorcing, and now we wonder if we live in sin every day because we remarried, and we have a marriage after being saved. Does that wipe out the old marriage?
Let me say this with no equivocation, no qualification. Forget what is behind and press on. You are married to your husband in the eyes of the Lord. Whatever happened, leave behind, move on. You can't unscramble the egg. You've been married for 16 years. You both love the Lord. What you did as unbelievers is under the blood. Don't let Satan smear the blood in your face. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Look forward, press forward, don't look backward.
Oh, thank you so much. That means so much.
Yeah,
I appreciate the answer.
Well, and I'm making this, I made this very clear before I said it. There's no equivocation. I know God hates divorce. I know that God's ultimate good is to find reconciliation, but you've been married for 16 years as believers. We did all kinds of things prior to the time that we were believers, but when we became believers, what did we say? We said we realize our sin, and we realize that we can't atone for our sins, and that's why we repented of our sins and said, Lord, from now on, I want to do it your way. That's what repentance is all about. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. And then we receive Jesus Christ, and now we're living to please him. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't look back. Look forward.
Thank you so, so very much. I think we'll go out to dinner and celebrate.
Absolutely. Do that. Give your husband a hug and say, let's fulfill the kingdom principles.
Hank, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go right back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Casey, listening in Hamilton, Mississippi, listening on XM 170. Hi, Casey.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is about the new heaven and new earth. You know, when Jesus left and he said he's going where nobody can follow, and he was going to prepare a new kingdom for us.
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to actually, when the judgment comes, are we going to actually live here on the earth, or what's going to happen?
Yeah, and Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8 that the universe now is groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So the universe is going to be resurrected, as it were, restored to what it once was. Paradise lost is going to be paradise restored. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems them. It's the same thing that happens to our bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but there's going to be identity between the body that is and the body that will be. Again, that doesn't mean that every atom is going to be resurrected. It means that there's continuity between the body that you now have and the body that will be. But there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more devolution, so your eyes won't wear out. Your muscles will not get shorter and tighter. You will be resurrected as a new creation, what you would have been if sin had never entered the world.
Right. Well, that answers a lot.
And I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book called Resurrection. I find that so many Christians do not have a laser-clear focus about death and the afterlife. In fact, I find that many Christians don't know that when we worship on Sunday, that we're actually celebrating the rest we have in Jesus Christ and looking forward to the resurrection of all things. That's our heritage. That's our hope. Why would we not celebrate that in knowledge? We have so much information given on death and the afterlife. What will be in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God? So I wrote the book Resurrection not only so that you can communicate the reality of Christ's resurrection, but so you can enjoy the prospect of your own resurrection in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, you can order Resurrection on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.
You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order the Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers. Chad is up next, listening on Bot Radio in Chapman, Kansas. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. First-time caller and first-time listener. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Oh, it is my pleasure.
My question for you is... In Luke 23:43, Jesus answered the thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise."
Mm-hmm.
My question is, you know, so what happens to us when we die? Do we immediately go to heaven, or are we asleep? As it said, I think Paul said in Corinthians that we are asleep, and then we will be resurrected.
Yeah, well, sleep is often used as a metaphor for death. Lazarus was dead according to the scripture in John 11, yet Jesus said he had fallen asleep. But the idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body. And that's not what we believe in a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, we believe that the soul can continue to exist upon the death of the body, and that what happens when Jesus Christ returns is the soul returns to the body. We have ample evidence for this in Scripture. That is to say, for the notion that the soul can exist after the death of the body. I'll give you a classic case in point using the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 16. He there tells the story about a rich man who had a beggar lying by his gate named Lazarus, and both of them die. The rich man ends up in torment, so he's experiencing a conscious, eternal existence. He's experiencing torment after the death of his body. The beggar lying by his gate also dies, and his spirit goes to Abraham's bosom or paradise. And that is a way of speaking about being in the presence of the Lord. But he is also experiencing conscious existence. So Jesus' own words point to conscious existence after death. That's what my dad is experiencing right now. He died in 1997, absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He's experiencing relationship with God and looking forward to that which Jesus Christ prophesied. And that is, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, My dad's soul will return to his body, and that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And there's ample evidence throughout the scripture of what I'm saying. You pointed to Luke 23, and that's a good place to point. You can also point to Acts 7, where Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Or Matthew 17, where Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, or I think of Revelation 6, where the martyred souls cry out, "How long?" And I think perhaps Paul says it best in Philippians 1. He says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having desired to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, and staying in this earthly sojourn. And also in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. So again, we have ample biblical warrant for believing that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body.
I think you've explained that very well. Unfortunately, I buried my first wife in 1984, and I've always known, because she was such a good Christian woman, you know, that she had to be, you know, in heaven with God, and that she wouldn't just be asleep. You know, I saw the body go into the ground, but I knew that she didn't need that anymore. Because she was going to be raised and to a resurrection body. So I wrote down all those references, and I'm going to review those, but I think you've explained it very well on the fact that the soul can still exist without the body. We obviously don't need this body. So, and there was just one other question.
Yeah, let me just point something out real quickly, lest you misunderstand what I say. It is true that the soul can continue to exist apart from the body, but that body is not irrelevant, which is to say that your wife's body, which you saw buried, will one day rise again. So there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. Now, that does not mean that every atom is resuscitated, but it does mean continuity. So the DNA that made your wife will be the DNA that'll make your wife for all eternity. That DNA will rise in a pristine universe and flower to what it would have been if sin had never entered the world. So as beautiful as she was, she'll even be more glorious in eternity.
Oh, well, that's a great way to explain that. I guess I missed that, that my, you know, my wife's body, her DNA is still what God created, and that he's going to use that again when he resurrects her, because she was a believer.
Yes, and again, her body developed in a cursed creation. That's why she died. In a cursed creation, we die of our last sickness. In the new heavens and the new earth, that DNA will flower to complete perfection and never devolve. So it's like a rose that blooms to perfect perfection and always stays like that through all eternity. Now, that doesn't mean we'll know everything, but in the body-soul unity in eternity, we'll learn and grow and develop without error, and we won't experience the devolution that we experience in this life.
Wow, you know, that really gives me joy, joy that I didn't think about before, because I was just thinking just about the soul and not about that actual body.
Yeah, we're incomplete. Your wife's incomplete right now. I'm sorry for interrupting you because you were saying something, but I wanted you to understand that your wife is incomplete. My dad's incomplete. Now, he's enjoying the presence of the Lord, but he's not going to be human in the true sense of the word until the resurrection. When Jesus puts all things to right. Think about it this way. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to merely a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human. And that's what we will be again when Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected.
Okay.
Make sense?
That makes perfect sense. You really explained that well. The other comment that I had was I had heard as I was waiting to come on, you had talked to someone who had been divorced, and you gave me chills when you talked about the fact that, you know, obviously the blood covers all that's happened before. Unfortunately, I attended a church that had said because I had been a widower and then got married again and then was divorced, and then I have been married again for now 13 years to a wonderful Christian woman. We're both believers. We were married in the church, but I attended a church that said you can't be a deacon, you can't do anything in our church because they said that the qualifications to be a deacon would be a man of one wife. And it confused me just a little bit on their interpretation of one wife, because I thought maybe in the Old Testament, if, you know, because of the practice of having many wives like David and a lot of the others, if it was talking about that, or the fact that because you had been divorced, that now you couldn't meet the qualifications to teach in our church or to be a deacon or to be a leader.
Yeah, I think that the first thing that we have to recognize that from a biblical perspective, God hates divorce, and that from the teachings of Jesus Christ himself, you shouldn't get a divorce. But if you are in a situation where there's marital infidelity, you can get a divorce, but even there, it's because of the hardness of our hearts. The greatest truth is reconciliation, even in that kind of a circumstance. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the fact that if an unbeliever leaves the relationship, the believer is no longer bound to that relationship. But if the unbeliever wants to stay, you shouldn't get a divorce. So God has a very strong feeling about what he has knit together. We shouldn't, in a cavalier fashion, unravel. We should be committed to one another. But I think you are absolutely right in looking at the Old Testament and saying that when a patriarch had many wives, it was a violation of the principle that God sets forth, because a man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife and be one flesh. And so as a leader, you want to follow the biblical principle and not be involved in polygamy, not be involved in promiscuity, but be devoted to your wife as an example to the church, because you are a leader in the church. But I don't think that this precludes someone who has come to faith in Christ, who is devoted to their family. It doesn't preclude them from serving in the church. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation in Christ. Again, I'm being very careful to say we don't want to be cavalier about divorce, but our past sins do not preclude us from present service. We see that with David. David not only was involved in adultery and promiscuity, but he had a man killed on the battlefront so he could have his wife, and yet when he genuinely repented, God continued to use him in service. There was a consequence to sin. The sword never left his home, but God continued to use him in his service. And we can say that the same holds true today, There are consequences for sin, but God will use us in His service. He desires to use us in His service.
Well, I certainly thank you for that reference, and that's actually the reference I used in order to be married in the church. I was married to a non-believer who chose to leave and refused to come back, even through a lot of counseling and stuff. So I didn't want you to think that I was thinking that, oh, we could just get divorced any time that we want and then repent and then everything was lost. We tried reconciliation and the fact that I was married to a non-believer. And then my wife happened to be married to somebody with infidelity who chose to leave. He was supposed to be a believer, but I'm not sure that he was. So as far as that was concerned, you know, I'm looking at the situation, but I am, you know, encouraged by your words that, you know, we are definitely believers. We're coming to the church. We want to serve in the way that God would have us serve. It just so was disheartening that we were disqualified, that this church looked down their nose to say that, you know, your sin obviously was bigger than mine, or that something was a disqualifying, so that we just don't need to have you serve in this way, even if that's the way that you're called. So you've explained that very well. I'm a hooked listener now, and we'll certainly go online and would like to partner with you. So I thank you for your diligent study and the way that you share with people and the fact that you certainly take a lot of time with each caller.
Well, thank you, Chad. I appreciate your partnership in ministry. And one thing that I want to send you is an article we did in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage. So hang on, we'll get that article out to you as well.
Well, thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, you can join us on air with your question by dialing 888-ASK-HANK. As always, resources talked about on the broadcast available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000, CRI. Do remember, as always, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Stand with us prayerfully and financially. Make a difference while there is yet time. We'll see you next time for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy.
Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.